Appreciate it. We do appreciate you, you guys having us in. It was a good day when we were here. Wonderful food. We thank you guys. We said it earlier. You guys are more like, you know, family to us than anything. And get to see Jeremiah. Many of you guys know Jeremiah, and just I love the man, and I'm glad his family's doing well. I just keep praying for. But I just, you know, I've really never read the words to this song here, and it's just the last verse here says, "Chains shall he break." My goodness, if you don't know those chains melting off and coming off, you have no clue what life is.
That's right.
I'm going to let you know right now, you have no clue what life is with those chains still being on you. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you're in physical chains like I was, walking around in shackles and such, but let me tell you, sin has you in chains. It's bound. Listen, you are bound to that thing, and there is no freedom in your life. Yes, you live in America where there's freedom, but that's about the extent of your freedom. It says, then chains... For he shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name, there's the victory, my friend, in his name, all oppression shall cease. What a wonderful promise to know that inside, and that's how I started this morning, was when those storms are raging and Jesus Christ is sleeping in the front of that boat, he just said, peace, be still. And it calmed those storms. That oppression will cease inside that person. Those depressions, those nights of crying and seeking and just thinking, man, there is no hope, living in a life of complete hopelessness and darkness. Man, what a miserable existence that was for me for all those years. And I met my beautiful wife. And then, you know, I seen some happiness. I seen that there was some joy to this thing called life. But I was still caught in that. I was still in those chains. Though I walked free out there on the street and I wasn't on parole and I wasn't on any of that kind of stuff, I was still just as oppressed out here on the streets as I ever was in prison. There was no freedom in my life without Jesus Christ. And the darknesses and the depressions and the suicidal thoughts that I would have on a daily basis, just not wanting to live anymore, had nothing to live for. Even being married to Amy, I still had no reason to find. I would search and search and say, there's no reason for me to live. But thank God. Thank God that God kept me alive. Thank God that he kept me. And you know what? Thank God that he finally brought me to a place in the wilderness, legitimately. Allegheny County is a wilderness. I grew up in the city. He brought me to a wilderness, and then he sent a man of God my way that I would listen to. And I thank God for that. But now I have a lot of friends who are preachers and retired police officers and such. And just you look at God and what he can do and what he does. And people who were once my enemies are now my friends. Amen. I don't have animosity towards those who are in authority, if they were, you know, towards police officers and stuff. I don't have that. I don't walk around with that on my shoulders anymore. I don't like getting pulled over, but I don't have that animosity. But today I want to just talk a little bit about how people get caught into religious works, or the Bible calls them high places. High places are a pretty nasty thing in your Bible, and I talked just a little bit about that this morning. But we're going to go, if you would, turn with me to Job chapter 25, and we're going to start there, and then we'll see where the Lord leads this. This is something I've never taught before. It's just something that the Lord has showed me. I knew the messages that I was going to preach, all three of the messages I totally knew before I even came here. And I believe the Lord was in those first two this morning, and I believe he'll be in this one just as well. And so if you would, turn with me to Job chapter 25. It's a short chapter here, and we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll expound on it here for a minute. Job chapter 25, verse 1 says, "And then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, dominion and fear are with him." Talking about Job. "He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars that are not pure in his sight. How much less let man, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. And Job, here, Bildad's pointing some things out to Job, and Job's not going to like what he says, and you'll see that later on, but he's just making a point after listening to what Job had to say. And you know what? He came out, and here's what Brother Tim preached on last week, how God likes to prick the heart. Amen. If that pricking don't work, he likes to cut. Job just got cut. And I'm going to show you how Job got cut. Pastor John, would you pray for the service, please?
Father, I thank you very much for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the word of God having gone forth today. We pray you give Dale the liberty to show what you've shown him. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And so we see here that Bildad is, he just pointed out something that Job was caught in. It says in that Job was caught in dominion. That word dominion is in your Bible 55 times. I haven't totally studied it a lot, but that's one of the words I'm studying right now. It's a very interesting word and how it's being used. But here we see Job is caught in dominion. That means something that has complete authority. Something that's controlling your life completely. But it says that he not only has dominion, but then that next word is fear. People are caught in this thing of seeking. And it has dominion over their life, has complete 100% authority in their life, and they're trapped in fear, and it's getting them nowhere. Here we see that Job, he says, he has fear for the things that he's going through. Job's religious work had complete control over his life. It kept him in fear. Where was Job seeking for peace, as we read in those verses? The Bible says he maketh peace in his high places. Where was Job trying to find peace with God? In his religious works. In his seekings. God allows these things to come into Job's life, and instead of God, Job turning to God, Job turns to his religious works. He turns to those high places they're in. And where do we find them? Turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Turn there and we'll see some of the stuff that Job did on a daily basis. And this is Job's high places. Job chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read verse 1 and 5. And look what it says here. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That looks wonderful. God looked down and he seen that man. He was mature in this thing and he was doing the right thing. Look at verse 5. And it was so that when the days of their feasting, talking about his children, were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Who is sanctifying his children? Job is trying to sanctify his own children. Job is out there trying to do sacrifices for something their kids might do. But look what it goes on and it says here, he sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here is where Job is putting his trust through his trial. He's putting this trust in those high places. He puts his trust in those religious works that he's doing. And Bildad just pointed that out. He says, Job, you're going around and all you're trying to do is justify yourself with your religious works. And it's not working. It didn't work for Job. Isn't it almost to the end of the book of Job before Job realizes, my goodness, what have I been doing? Today, many people who are seeking, many people who are lost, they're caught in the religious high places. Many Christians today are trying to live in those high places. They think that those religious things that they're doing are appeasing God's anger, and it's not. Their heart is not right in this thing. They're doing these things because it's become something they do. I thank God that God broke that chain off of me and took me out of that dominion and fear. And he broke those chains of religious works off of me and he gave me salvation. He gave me freedom in this thing. I mean, just say this. If your salvation has got you in bondage, you have the wrong God. My salvation didn't put me back in bondage. Why would I want to serve something that's going to lock me back up? I wanted freedom in this thing. And I knew, you know the thing was, I knew there was a freedom in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the Bible says if you know the truth will make you free. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Go look up that word made. It's only in your Bible 8 times in the New. And you know what he talks about? Being made free. Something you've never had in your entire life. If what you're doing is not making you free, there's something wrong. Let me just tell you this. It's not the Bible and it's not God that's wrong. High places in your King James Bible, when used in a religious sense or a duty, is never a good thing. When you see high places in your Bible, you'll also find it's connected with groves. If you know what a grove is, it's like a little island of trees or little tracts of trees. And a grove is a place where people used to go hide their sodomy. So where they went and built altars to gods and they sacrificed them. And so those high places are always associated with idols and with groves. It's an interesting thing. I think I gave Tim a list of people who are in sodomy and homosexuality and all that. Most people that are writing books and music and stuff like that have the last name Grove. Yeah, go look it up. I'm not kidding. Remember I gave you that list? Me and him went and we looked through it. Why? It's always associated with that high place. Those groves, the sodomy and all that. That's all connected. It's interconnected. I don't know the whole answer why, but I'm telling you now, they're connected. Even in your Bible, it's connected with people who are trying to seek for God through their religious works. Or a Christian who's trying to get to God through their religious works. And you know what? It's never a good thing in your Bible. The groves, you see sodomites and idols and false gods. And there are altars that are used to sacrifice children and other gods. That's what was in these high places. And you'll see a lot of kings, if you read in the book of Kings and Chronicles and stuff, most of those kings did not knock down the high places. They were comfortable in that religion. Josiah had to come down and clean house. 8 years old. What did he hear? What did he hear that made him do that? The word of God. Why? Because he believed it. He believed exactly what God wrote in that book, and he went down there, he tore high places out, he had the priests that were not Levites killed. I mean, he went and cleaned house. Why? Because belief in your Bible demands an action. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. As we've seen in Job 1 and verse 1 and Job 1 and 5, we see that these were Job's high places. This is the very thing that controlled his life. He was in dominion, and he was in fear on this thing. This is the very thing that he clung to. And when his testing started, it was the very thing that kept Job in fear. But here's the thing. Job didn't turn to God for help this time. He turned to his high place. Here, Bildad just pointed out. Hey, Job, you're going through this. And where are you looking for peace? Where are you looking for your answer? In your high place. In your religious work. It's not there. It's in God. My friends, God gave you a Bible called the King James Bible. It's in your lap. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where he's going to be found. What a wonderful God to give us such a book. Amen. What a wonderful thing that God will give us such a thing to have at our beck and call. We can open up at any time, but here's the problem. The problem, and I said this morning, when people are seeking, they've made that their idol in their life. But they forget about the examining the Bible calls you to do. The Bible doesn't just call you to seek him diligently. It tells you to examine. Go to a doctor and get examined. They leave nothing unturned. They're trying to find out what the problem is. Why would you, if you have a doubt in your life that you're not saved, why would you not examine yourself till those doubts are completely gone? A lawyer is not going to go to court thinking he has doubts over his evidence. He'd lose the case. Why wouldn't you do that with your salvation? Why do you think that just seeking is going to get you somewhere? Has it yet? You've made it your high place. You've made it an idol in your life. Listen, without examination, without seeking, without diligence, without this thing being that, well, this is a have to that I have to do. I tell my children, get rid of the have to's out of your life and make them a want to. Get rid of the have to's. Most people say, well, I don't come to church because I have to. Oh, that's your heart. You read your Bible because you feel like you have to. You read your Bible because you feel like this is something that God wants you to do. And where's that gotten you? Get rid of the have to's and start getting into the want to's. It's life changing. Don't treat it as your religious high place. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Why? But perfect love casteth out fear. Because here it is. Fear hath torment. You mean to tell me if you look at Job's life, he wasn't in torment at this time? Yes, he was. You know why he was in torment? Because of the fear. You see, that Bible didn't say he's in torture or that he's being tortured. That being out of the love of God is a torture. It says a torment. A torment never stops. A torture, there's a break in between those things. But in a torment, when somebody is caught in fear and torment, it never stops. It goes day and night. And I remember being lost, sitting in that church pew in torment for 4 years over my soul. I wasn't being tortured. I was in torment over those things. You know, a Christian can live outside of God's love, and that fear creeps in. And guess what happens? They start living in torment. A Christian goes through the same thing. It's a horrible place. It's a miserable place to live there. But thank God that He allows us to repent and get back very quickly. Where I can't even believe how a lost person does it. Pastor, I can't even fathom how I did all those years as a lost person, how I made it. I look back and I go, how are they doing that? How is that happening? Thank God for His mercy. When a saved person or a lost person is living in fear, it's because they are out of the will of God. And they are living outside the love of God, which brings fear and torment. Job 25:4 says, then how can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. In other words, Bildad is telling Job, and essentially us, that religious works are not the way to God's heart. They are not going to get you any closer. It's not going to get you any closer to salvation than when you first started. If you don't believe me, turn around and look at your life. How has it done for you? Bildad's pointing that out. He's telling Job that. He said, this is not the way to peace. This is not the way for salvation. And then we see if you read on in chapters 26 through 29, Job gets very angry and defensive because of the statement Bildad just made. Why? Because Job was exposed and pricked in his heart. You watch a person when they get exposed. You watch a person when that conviction lays on their life, man, and they are absolutely tore out the frame. And they become very angry. I remember, Pastor could tell you the times how angry I used to get and run out the doors of that church. Under heavy conviction, under deep, deep conviction. I mean, I believe at this point now, I look back and listen to what Pastor Tim McVeigh preached. I was beyond the point of pricking. God was just cutting me. Yeah, they would just tear me up, and I'd run out the church door because I just couldn't handle it. This is where Job is at. Because you read the next few chapters, and you see how angry Job is at all them people for what they said. I mean, he's angry. He's going to go ahead and let it all hang out. And then at the end of his little spout there, he realizes, oh, man, I made a mistake. I'm the one who's doing the wrong. I'm the one who's looking at things the wrong way. I'm the one handling this thing the wrong way. Well, let me just tell you something. That's people who are caught in seeking. That's people, Christians, who are caught in their life of thinking they can control their own life. They get very angry. I'm going to say this. If you're out there preaching the Word of God and people don't get angry at you, you're not doing the right thing. Because when you preach the Bible, it gets people angry. When you preach the Bible to other people who say they believe the Bible, they get angry. I like doing that part. I like preaching to people who say they believe the Bible. When I'm done preaching, they're very angry at me. Why are you so angry at me? Because you don't believe that Bible like you think you do. You got your little high place, your little idol set up there, and you think that you have something. Got to tear that thing down one day. I'd hate to be on the other end of that thing when it gets come down, too. Did he turn to God? No, he let everyone know that this thing does his religious works, and him trying to justify himself. Chapters 26 through 29. Job didn't say, "You know what? I made a mistake." No, this is what he said. Look, I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. I live this way, I do this, I help this, I help. That's what he did for the next three chapters. He's trying to justify himself in front of all the people for the things that they're saying. He's trying to justify why he's doing that, but it didn't help him. It didn't do anything for him. It didn't help him get any closer to God. And then when God finally said, stand up, be a man, I need to talk to you. Stand up. Let me talk to you. Job realized, my goodness, I've been doing this whole thing wrong. I've been handling this whole situation the wrong way. And Job, finally, when he realized that, something happened. Look at me. Go to 1 Kings, if you would, please. Go to 1 Kings. I want to look at another example of what religious high places do to people's life. 1 Kings chapter 12, please. 1 Kings chapter 12. And we'll read here. Let's see, we'll read 30 through 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 30 through 33. And here's 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 30 through 33. And it says, "And this thing became a sin." What thing became a sin? Watch. "For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the house of Levi." You see, look at religious things may look good, but does not mean they're right. Here we have a priest. Here's a house that they put in the high place. And here's a priest that is not of the tribe of Levi. That is not the way God set it in order. Though it looked real religious, though it looked real good, it was the wrongest thing that could be done. Look what he says here. "He made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth day of the month, on the 15th day of the month." Like, it didn't say it was, it said like. You see, there's a likeness. Here's what the devil does. He said, "I want to be like the Most High God." Here, Jeroboam says, "Well, I want to be like that, and I want to do something like that." But watch at the end what happens with this likeness thing. It says, "Like unto the feast of Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made." You see, there's an idol. He's sacrificing to the wrong gods. This is a small g god. This is somebody else who's trying to take the place of God. It's an idol that he made with his own hands. And it says, "And he placed it in Bethel, the priest of the high places, which he made." Verse 33. "So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, on the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart." Uh-oh. There it is. There's one of the biggest mistakes that he made. He's devised these things in his own heart. These are not things ordained of God. These are not things that God told him to go out there and do. But yet he's going to do it and call it God's. God's not going to bless that. You know what's it say in the beginning? "And this thing became a sin." This is something that people devise in their heart. They take these high places. "Look, I'm sacrificing. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get up. I'm going to pray and I'm going to read. Look, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to church like a good boy and a good girl." And they're devising these things in their heart. And God is looking down saying, "That's a high place in your life. That's a calf that you put in your life. And it's not doing you any good." Are those things good? They are good. No question. Don't ever stop them. But when they got a place in your life that's up here and it's a high place in your life and it's become an idol and it does you no good, something's got to change. Something must take place. Christian, we devise things in our hearts. It's not from God. There are many times you're reading the Bible where somebody goes and says, "Well, hey, how about the prophet that tricked the prophet? He said, God sent me. You can go ahead and eat bread and drink water." That looked like the real thing, didn't it? That man died for that. But that's what Christians do. We come up with things and say, "Hey, brother, you know, God instructed me to tell you to do this, or God told me to do that." And nowhere in the world is God near that thing 10,000 miles. We devise these things in our heart. We call it good. Not good. Look what it says here. "He ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." Just because something looks right and good does not mean it is. God did not honor these things because Jeroboam had devised these things in his own heart. What a sad place for a person to be. What a blindness that comes over a person's eyes, whether they're seeking or whether they're a Christian. Because Christians become blind to their own foolishness. They become blind to those things that they do. They become blind to those things. Why? Because just like the disciples, when that man brought his child to be delivered and they couldn't watch, Jesus Christ rebukes him later on and says, "Some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. You left me out of the equation." God has given us power. He's given us a Bible. He's given us a calling. And he separated us unto this calling. And being separated unto this calling does not mean that we can go out there and do everything we want, thinking that we know what's right and leave God out of it. Because you know what? Some of these don't come out by prayer and fasting. Hey, Christian, when's the last time you prayed and fasted? You got something in your life that's important? Go pray and fast. How about it, lost person? You praying and fasting for your soul? When somebody wanted to get a hold of God, you know what they did? They went and prayed and fast. They got a hold of God's ear on that. Well, you know, I'm not saying so. I'm not sure if God will listen. Then when will you ever know if God will listen then? If that's your thought process, then when are you ever going to believe that God's going to listen to you? We were singing songs about Jesus Christ being born in a manger. He went from a manger to the cross, to hell, to be raised again for you. Compassionate Jesus. It says he's full of compassion and long-suffering. Why did he do that? Just so you're not going to be saved? Just so he has the pleasure of sending you to hell? Is that what it is? He can't save you.
He won't save me. So in other words, you're just calling him a liar.
Why don't you just hold up the Bible and say, you know what, this is nothing but a lie. You know why? Because that's the same book that's going to judge you when you stand there. He said, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. But the very word they reject is the same word that's going to judge. Does he want to save you? Can he save you? Did he come to this earth to save you? Were you a focus in his mind? Were you that important for him to come and do what he'd done? Well, what do you believe in the Bible? Proverbs 14, you'll have to turn. I'm going to read a couple of verses. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. We know these verses, right?
I preached on it this morning in Sunday school. There's a difference between knowing verses and believing verses. When you believe verses, it demands an action. Something happens.
Anybody can know verses. I was telling Jeremiah, me and Jeremiah were talking
about how many people we sit in jail, and Pastor, you know, and you know. They can quote how many verses back to you. But what has it done for their life?
Knowing verses, believing them, and living them are totally two different things. It is not the same. When I came home from prison after 5 years, there wasn't much Bible stuff that I could not quote to you as a lost man. Somebody who was going to die and bust hell wide open at that moment. Didn't do me no good knowing verses. You see, there's a thing called believing those verses and then being able to live them, because your Bible demands an action when you believe it. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's both spiritual and physical. And here it is. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. I remember telling Pastor one day, I said, I could be in a crowded room and be the most lonely person on this entire planet. That's the verse that showed me that. Because here you are. You can smile at me, Greg, but inside it's all sorrow, man. It's heaviness. It's mirth. There's no joy in that smile. It's just something you learn how to put on. That's what it is. That verse showed it to me. I was like, oh my goodness. You're right, Lord. That's me. But I don't want to be that anymore. Because you know what, brother? When I smile now, it's a real smile. It's coming from inside.
It's
not something that I put on. It's not a front that I have to do. What you see here is not a front. This is who I am. If you don't like it, that's okay. I don't need you to like me. My whole life, the people didn't like me when I was out there doing that. I don't care if they like me now. I just don't care.
When I say things, it's because I have a heart for people. I love people. I want to see what's best for them. I want them to have what is in here.
You don't want what's outside of me. You don't want this physical me. But there's something inside of me that I want you to have.
There's something inside to get rid of that. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way.
When you see in the Bible, especially in the King James Bible, the other versions change it to ways, because they believe there's many ways to God. But Jesus Christ is plain on telling us there's one way to him, God, and that's through him. There's only one way. But yet people are trying in their religious duties and their religious, what are we calling this morning? Their religious acts, their religious duties. They're trying to get to Jesus through those.
Amos 4:13 says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains, talking about God, and createth the wind, and here it is, look at this, and declareth unto man what is his thought. The Creator, Pastor, has declared to us his thought. And it's right here in the Bible.
Amen.
Do you accept that thought
that God has given you when it comes to salvation.
The Creator. That's what it just said in Amos 4:13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought.
God wants you to know his thought. God wanted you to know, hey, listen, I spoke this into existence.
He spoke earth into existence. He spoke it all into existence. Why? Because the power is in his word. Take away the word, you take away the power. What do I mean that by change the word? Harden man's heart. The devil loves to harden a person's heart. When that heart gets hardened, it didn't mean that the King James Bible lost its power. It's because that person's heart is so hardened against that Bible that there's no power in it anymore. God's got to clear that stuff out. God declares unto us his thoughts through the word of God and Holy Ghost convictions. John chapter 12, verse 46 through 48 says, I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 47, if any man will hear my words and believe not. You see, he didn't use the word listen there again. Remember I told you about the word listen? James warns us about hearing and not doing. When a person hears, they don't do. When a person listens, they do. You can tell when a person has listened to the preacher because it changes their life. When a person's hearing, what's it say they don't do? They don't believe. When they hear and believe not. Look what it says. It says, in John, if any man will hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. This very Bible that we sit and we say that we hold so dear in our life, and it means the whole entire world to us, one day is going to judge you for rejecting what it says. What a scary thought as a lost person. What a scary thought that you're sitting here tonight and you're telling Jesus Christ, you don't want to save me. You can't save me. You can't bring me to that place of salvation. I'm rejecting what your word says. You might as well just tell him that. Because it shows in the actions. Christian, our works. He's going to open this Bible and he's going to say, hey, remember I told you to love one another? Hey, remember I told you to go and take care of my enemies? Dale, why didn't you do that? And he's going to judge me according to that. Hey, Dale, remember when you preached at Anchor? Remember when you preached at Black Creek? Remember when you went into jail and you preached that Bible to those men? I am going to be held accountable for those words that have come out of my mouth. Amen. By this book.
It's not that lost people are going to be the only ones judged by this book. Saved people are going to be judged by this book for what they've done.
Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalms 33:9 says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast.
The power is in the word of God. God commands you, come unto me.
It's a commandment. It's not a choice that you have. You know what he says? Believe and repent. Repent and believe. That's a commandment. He's not giving you a choice. There's only one way you're coming to him, that you're going to repent and that you're going to believe. It's a commandment that he's given. Why? Because the power is in his word. It's in his spoken word that he speaks to every person, whether they're saved or not saved. John 2:23. I'm almost done here. And it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. That's an interesting study. Believed in, or in Jesus, or on Jesus. Go study that. It's very interesting to see what those verses mean. But it says that many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
There's not a person sitting in this room that God, Jesus Christ, does not know what it's going to take for you to get saved.
It says that he doesn't need to go and testify, man, because he knows what's inside man. Man, what a wonderful thing to know that he knows you like that. But do you believe that? He created you. He made us. He says he fearfully and wonderfully made us. Man, what an awesome God that we have. Man, wouldn't this want to draw somebody unto Jesus Christ? Not if they're caught somewhere outside of that. Not if they got something else before him. Not if there's another religious duty in their way. Kept me lost. It helped keep me lost doing those religious duties, those things that I had to do. This is gonna make God happy, Pete. I sat there in torment for 4 years because I was making God so happy with the things that I was doing. Notebooks upon notebooks upon notebooks upon notebooks of studying. There's one thing I forgot. That I was a rebel against the Holy God. I've never seen it. Amen. Never seen it. All the studying, all the preaching I was sitting under, all the meetings and all that kind of stuff, just never opened my eyes to, oh my goodness, I'm a rebel against the Holy God. Imagine that, I got saved. But you know what had to happen else, Pastor? I had to believe that was the thing God was trying to deal with me on.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Has God brought to you the thing that he wants to deal with you on, but yet you refuse to believe it? Let me ask you this. Will you believe it when he shows you?
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Will you? If he puts it out in front of your face and dangles it, will you believe it? Or are we going to keep trying the high places? How about it, Christian? You looking for an answer in your life? There's two things you can do. You can look your way for that answer because that's what you really want, or you can stop and look God's way and see what he wants. I guarantee God's way, though it may not make sense to you, is the best way. That's a hard thing. That's a hard pill to swallow, they say. When you go, God, I really got my heart set on this. And God goes, no, but I have my heart set on this. No, really, Lord, this is what I want. Okay, you go ahead and have that. Miserable. Lord, why did you give that to me? Doesn't that become our prayer? Why did you give that to me now? Okay. He knows what's best. Hey, man, we have children in here. And when we tell our children no, and spank them on their butt, no. They think, oh, my goodness, my mom and dad, they hate me. They don't love me. It's how God handles us. I have to make that decision for you. I'm not asking you to understand why I'm making that decision for you. I'm asking you to take my hand and trust me and let me lead you. That's hard. You know why? I never had a dad in my life. I never had a father, so I didn't understand that whole fatherly thing that God the Father, he's called God the Father for a reason. Paul separates that six times in your King James Bible, by the way. He's trying to teach you a couple of lessons there. I had to learn what it meant to have God as a father. Because I didn't have a father figure in my life. Oh, that's what it means. So you're going to make decisions for me that I think is horrible, that I think you're trying to hurt me. But in all actuality, your pure love for me and you're knowing what's better for me is just really helping me because you love me. I had to learn that. John 16:11 says, Jesus speaking, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8, and he says, and when he has come, he will. There's no room for doubt there, my friends. There's no maybe. There's no hope. So it says that he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Look at verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. What? That's the sin? Sin, there's a sin of not believing? Yep, there is. That's what the Holy Ghost is trying to come down here and convince people of. Isn't that what it just said in your Bible? Of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. They don't believe on who I am. They don't believe on the works. They don't believe that I'm the Word of God out of John chapter 1, verse 14, that he's full of grace and truth, that he is the Word of God. They don't believe that. That's a reproving that the Holy Ghost is trying to work amongst the people. But you know what? If we're caught in this whole religious high place that we're in, we won't see that. I remember the time, and you guys heard me say it, when I finally held up my Bible and said, Lord, I do not believe this thing like I thought I did. Now help my unbelief. And man, he did. Probably 6 months later, I was saved. At least, maybe a little less, but at least that time frame. Because God knew that I didn't believe that. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And they're going to close with this. Don't have to turn there. I'll just give a quick rundown of it. 2 Kings, chapter 9, verses 9 through 15, it says, it's the account of Naaman, the captain, the host. He's the king of Syria. He's a leper, okay? And he goes to Elisha, and it says, you know, I have leprosy. Will you help me? In verse 10, Elisha just instructed him to go and wash 7 times, which we know is the number 7. It's God's perfection. It's the Father's perfection in the Bible. It's his perfect thing. It says, go wash 7 times in the river Jordan. But instead of believing the man of God for the word that he's spoken and going and doing this, he became enraged. Why? Hey, you have leprosy. Go there and I want you to wash 7 times. What do you mean? Look, you have to read this story here. You got to go and read this story, and I'm going to try to explain it to you the best I can. He became enraged because, here's what it says here. It says he became enraged because he was looking for more than what the man of God just spoke. When we get up here and preach, and we're testifying of Jesus Christ and salvation and such, people are sitting in the room, they're looking for more than what you're talking about out of that Bible. They're looking for some firework to go off. They're looking for some enmity to explode in front of them. And all of a sudden, all this whole entire thing's going to... That's what they're looking for. That's what Naaman was looking for. He wasn't turning to God to get his leprosy healed. He was mad because man couldn't do anything for him. Go read the story. Elisha was instructed to tell that man to go and wash 7 times. And Naaman, he says, no, you have to do it for me. He was turning to man for help and not God. And look what it says here. He became full of rage. He was looking for more than what the man of God spoke. He was looking for an experience. Many people I work with in jail, they're looking for a religious experience. That religious experience lasts about 90 days. When they get out, they go right back to doing the same thing they always done. Why? They're just looking for something to make them feel good for that time they're in there. They're looking for a feeling. They're looking for some explosion to happen inside their life. And when they get out, it's proof that, look, nothing's happened. Very few people get it, Jeremiah. Very few people get what salvation really is. I can go out there and ask them, and I've done it, and I've challenged them all the time. I ask you this, my friends. You know that Bible. Yeah, we like to study it. And what is salvation? What did you need to be saved from? What is it that makes you guilty before God? You know how many answers I get? Zero. Not one of them, no. I'm not even kidding you. Not one of them, no. And they think they're going to go out there on the streets and make it with that. The proof is in the pudding. Doesn't happen. Verses 11 and 12, we see that he was looking towards man and man to do something for him instead of God. Naaman, like many people who are seeking to be saved or Christians that are seeking help for God, are looking for some great thing to happen to them. Jesus, who is our salvation, is the great thing that happens to us. Greg, he is the great thing that's going to happen to you. He's the great thing that happened to Pastor. The great thing that happened to Pastor Dan and anybody else that saved this room. That is the great thing that happened, is that Jesus Christ came and he died to save you. That is the great thing. That's what you're looking for. Man can't give you that great thing. Only Jesus Christ is going to give you that. He is the great thing. The Bible says it's the simplicity that's in Christ, and that we are told to repent and believe in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And if you go and read 2 Kings 5:14, he goes, this is a picture of a seeker who believes, he repents, and he's born again when he does what the Word of God says. You know why? Because in Mark 5, verse 36, it says, be not afraid. Only believe. And that's a simple command, isn't it? Be not afraid. Only believe. That command is one of the hardest things I've ever worked with when I work with people who are lost people. They're afraid to believe. They're afraid to believe. And by that of being afraid to believe, how are they going to repent? A person can't repent if they don't believe. Where are they repenting from? They don't even know what they have to repent from. You see, when we take Christian, when we take our life and we put all these high places in our lives, we're actually making and putting idols in front of God. And God doesn't like anything. He doesn't come second place to anybody. And I've learned that lesson through many things. Ministry, putting my family there, my ministry there, and so on and so forth. God is not happy when I got him in second place and other things are in first place. That's me with my high places. That's me because I think I know better than God does. And then that Christian, or excuse me, then that lost person who's seeking for Jesus Christ, just wondering, why can I get a hold of this God? Smash down your high places. Get rid of the I have to's and turn them into the I want to's. Stop looking for that great thing. Stop looking for that explosion that's not ever going to come. Start looking for Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm done.